If you would, please direct your attention to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. And I'll wait for you to get there this morning because I would like for you to follow along with me as I read a portion of this passage to us this morning. And then we will begin to make our comments on it. Hebrews chapter 3. And we're going to start with verse 7. Hebrews 3, verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my way. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, now verse 12. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you should be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The book of Hebrews is a wonderful book, and it's a complicated book in some ways, but a marvelous and easy to understand book in other ways. The book of Hebrews was written to a people who were familiar with the gospel message, people who were familiar with what they needed to do in obeying the gospel message, people who were familiar with the process because many of them had gone through that process of being saved, but were now going back to the old ways. They were very familiar with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I suggest to you that that makes this book very applicable to this audience in a very real way. This audience most likely is very familiar with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Many in this audience even had the privilege of being taught by the greatest theologians of all time, namely their own mothers. Your mothers probably many times sang you to sleep with great, great songs like Jesus Loves Me. You probably, as just a little lad, sang that song many, many times in vacation Bible schools or in Bible class. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. You know Jesus. You know His gospel. You know His message. And you know His love. We know these things of God. Therefore, this warning that we're going to study this morning is very real to us when we come to verse 13. And here's the lesson, the text for the lesson. Exhort one another while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. This is a warning especially easily related to by those who know the gospel of Christ the best. You and me, the church of Jesus Christ. I suggest to you, and I know sometimes we can go overboard, especially as preachers, whatever we're studying now is the most important thing in the world, and I understand that. But you know, I think there's no more solemn warning ever uttered than this warning we're studying today. The warning not to allow yourselves to become hardened to the things that you know. That word hardened should get us motivated. It should do something to us. It should get our attention in the very least and cause us to concentrate and try to avoid it at all costs at the very greatest. I'm afraid we're not afraid of this word as we ought to be. That word hardened. And people are terribly afraid of many things, but not of this word, hardened. I want to make a suggestion, and I want you to listen very carefully because I don't want you to get the wrong idea, but just to try to get us to understand how serious this word is that we're studying, let me make this statement to you and think about it and see whether or not you think I'm right in this way. Probably all of us have certain sins that we're most afraid of. There's probably things in your own family with your own children that you would hate to see your children ever become, and maybe even some things greater than others. I do not want my children to, and then you can fill in the blank. Let me just give you a for instance. This is not necessarily my greatest fear, but it's one of them. We would all hate for our loved one to become a drug addict. And certainly that's probably at the top of a lot of lists. Oh, I hope my children, or I hope my wife, or I hope I, or whoever it is, I hope they never become a drug addict. And so you put your own fear in there, that thing, that sin that you would hate the most for your children to become. And then let me make this suggestion. Whatever that one sin is that you're most afraid of, may I make a suggestion to you, and listen carefully. In many ways, it would be better for that loved one to commit that sin and be involved in that sin and to be overcome in that sin than it would be for them to be hardened. Let me explain that. Because when a person is in the grip of some one specific sin, there's a better chance for him, who is still tender-hearted, who can still be reached, there's a better chance for him to overcome that sin and once again be faithful to Christ than it is for the man who has been hardened to the gospel message to overcome that sin and be reunited with Jesus Christ. Many people might pass somebody on the street and say, "Boy, look at that drunk. Look at that bum. I am so glad I'm not like him," not ever aware that they might be committing a sin much, much worse than that. And that is, become hardened to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So hopefully this word now means a little bit more to you. At least hopefully we've got your attention for just the next few moments. That word hardened. 3 points this morning that I'd like us to think about together. Number one, I want us to look at this passage and see the danger. Hopefully we've already seen it. The danger that we're being warned against is not to become hardened. The danger, number one, then, is hardened. Number two, the cause of this sin, we're going to see that in the second place. The cause of this danger, the cause of becoming hardened is sin. We'll see that in the second place. And then the third, we'll see the method that is employed for the devil to get you to commit that sin. So simply we'll look at the danger, the cause, and the method. Number one, the danger. Lest any of you become hardened. There's the danger that we need to suggest and think about this morning. That word suggests a change in a human. Lest any of you what? Become hardened. In other words, there's a change that must take place. If you are going to ever be hardened, you must become hardened. There must be a change that takes place somewhere in your life that causes you to be hardened. Because no human being ever starts out this way. No baby ever starts out being hardened. You take a child in the earliest years who is maybe involved in some horrible situation, but you take that child in the earliest of years and you get that child out of that and you put him in a good situation. You mold him, you ply him, you teach him. You take a child from something in the earliest years and put him in a good situation, and you can get that before he ever becomes hardened. But you leave someone in that situation, you allow them to grow up in that situation, and you can see them over time becoming hardened. Every child is impersonable. Every child is filled with dreams. Every child is soft. Every child has visions. Every child has hope. Every child has the capability of being something great in this life. Like plastic that can be molded. Have you ever seen an oak tree? A full-grown oak tree? If I were to tell you, you go out, you cut that tree, that oak tree, and then you tie that oak tree in a knot, you would say, "Mark, there's no way that can be done," and you'd be right. But you get that oak tree that has just sprouted from the ground, it's about that tall. You go and you rip that oak tree up, and guess what you can do? You can tie that oak tree in a knot. You see, you got to get to it before it gets old and hard. And so there has to be a change that takes place for this hardening process to happen. Each of us, at one time, were soft. Each of us were pliable. Each of us had visions, had dreams, had hopes. Are they still there? Let's go a little bit even further with this thought. Look at the symptoms. How can I know if I'm starting to be hardened? How can I know if this sin is threatening to overtake my spiritual life? Well, some of the symptoms are that, number one, you begin to fight against tenderness in your life. You might say, well, tenderness is childish, or tenderness is a sign of weakness. Therefore, I cannot let that happen in my life. And so you begin to fight against tenderness. And then number two, after you begin to fight tenderness, number two, you silence your conscience as being inconvenient to success. If I'm tender, not only is it childish, but it gets in the way of being everything I can be. It gets in the way of success. When I'm soft, when I'm pliable, that gets in the way of being successful, maybe in the business world or whatever it is. And finally, after a while, number one, you'll fight against tenderness. Number two, you say it's inconvenient. And then number three, you know what will end up happening? You'll begin to question the truth of things unseen. And that goes into the second point, so I won't spend too much time on that. But there are the symptoms that you can look for to see if you are becoming hardened. Now, those are the symptoms. Now, let's make it in a way that we can understand it. Remember when you were old, some of you big, tough, gruff men, even you, there was a time in your life where if you went into your room and you found your canary dead at the bottom of the cage, you would cry. You would cry. Even some of you big, tough, gruff men. You may be a union man. You may have a tough job. You may have, as the television show, one of the dirtiest jobs. But there was a time when even you would cry over a dead puppy or a dead canary. What happened? Why is it that some of the same people who would cry over a dead bird earlier in life won't cry over lost souls today? What's happened? What's happened in our lives? There was a time when you would tell a lie and you felt badly about it. There was a time when you would tell a lie and your mom and dad could tell that you were lying just by looking at your face, because it bothered you. It hurt you to tell a lie. But then some get so good at it, you can even look right in the eyes and you can't even tell they're lying. What happened? Hardness has crept in. There was a time when your belief in God was strong. There was a time when you would hear the gospel story of Jesus Christ and it would cause you to tear up. It would cause you to your heart to ache when you thought about Jesus Christ dying on the cross for you. There was a time when that hurt you. You hated the thought that Jesus had to do this because you messed up. There was a time that bothered you. Does it still? Or can someone stand here and preach the gospel message? Can we sit there and sing together the gospel plan of salvation? Does it still touch your heart? If not, what's the problem? If it doesn't still touch your heart today, if that does still not make your heart tender today, you could be well on your way to what this is warning us against: being hardened. Friends, the most difficult person to teach in this world, it's not the drug addict, it's not the drunk, it's the one who knows the story the best, but is no longer affected by it. If there's ever anything I don't want my children to become, that's it. What about you? Don't you agree with that now? If there's ever anything I don't want my wife to become, it's this. And if there is ever anything in this world I don't want myself to become, it's hardened. That's the danger. Number two, what's the cause? What's the cause of this danger becoming a reality in your life or a loved one's life? Very simply put, it's sin. But in particular, what kind of sin leads to the danger that we're talking about? What sin is this writer talking about? In every chapter, if you'll study the book of Hebrews, and we don't have time to go through every one of them today, but if you go through this book, you'll see from the first chapter all the way to the last, he uses the word sin as unbelief. And he uses those two words interchangeably, the sin of unbelief. You'll see that phrase several times throughout the book of Hebrews. Matter of fact, the whole argument in this book is intended to strengthen the faith while the force of his appeal against sin is against a sin of unbelief. The sin that causes you to become hardened is the sin of unbelief. That's what he tells us in this book. Let's look there, verse 12, again in our text. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of what? Of unbelief in departing from the living God. Exhort one another daily while it was called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So what's the cause of this? It's the sin, particularly the sin of unbelief. That's the sin that will help you to lead you to become hardened. Now, in order for us to understand unbelief, we need to understand belief. What does it mean to truly believe? And I understand most of us have heard this several times. Most of us have heard what we're getting ready to say several times, but don't let that stop you from listening to it. Let's really, really concentrate on what it is to believe in Jesus Christ, to believe the gospel message, to believe the Word of God. What does it mean to believe? First of all, it is not simply an intellectual assent to a formulated truth. It's not just saying, yeah, I believe that's true. Yeah, I can see that. I understand. Yes, that's true. It's possible for a man to believe in the truth but still be lost. You know that? It's possible for a man to believe in the truth but to still be lost. The fact that I'm convinced intellectually that Jesus died, that he was buried, and that he rose again, that itself does not save my soul. You can convince me. Yes, that makes sense. He had to be a liar. We know he wasn't that. Yeah, he had to be a fake. We know he wasn't that. And you can convince me that, yes, Jesus must have died. Yes, he must have been buried. And yes, he was resurrected from the dead. Yeah, I believe that. But you know what? Just saying I intellectually believe that will never save my soul. It never has, and it never will. Then what is belief? Belief is acting upon that which I know. You've heard this definition, I know, but listen to it again. It's knowledge conjoined with obedience. Here's the facts, okay? Now what am I going to do about it? Belief is, here's the facts of Jesus' gospel. Here's the facts of the death, the burial, and resurrection. Now, what am I going to do about it? Am I going to obey it? Am I going to act upon it? Am I going to live my life under the knowledge of Jesus Christ and what he has done for me? So we can say all day, yeah, I believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Yes, I can sit there and partake bread and drink the fruit of the vine because, yeah, I believe Jesus Christ. Yeah, he lived, he died, he was buried, he was resurrected. But now go with me on Monday. See how I act. Go with me on Tuesday. See how I conduct my business dealings. Go with me on Thursday. See how I talk when I get around my friends who are not members of the church. And then you'll see if Mark Reynolds truly does believe, or is he just spouting off that he believes. You say, if he believes, everything he does Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday will be based upon because what he learned on Sunday. You see? That's true belief. And friends, it hardens a man when he can sit here and say, oh yes, I believe. It hardens a man when he can listen to a gospel message. It hardens a man for a person to hear what he should be doing and then doing something else. That hardens you every single time. It's worse than never hearing it at all. To know what I should be doing and then not doing it is the worst thing I can do for my soul because it hardens me. It hardens me. The sin of unbelief. The worst thing you can do for your soul is to hear the truth, to know the truth, and then not live the truth. It hardens you. Every single time, it hardens you. And the longer you go, the harder you'll become. And friends, I believe that's exactly what this writer is warning us against. Number three. Here's a central point. The dangers to become hardened by deceitfulness of sin. But number three, let's look at this method that he uses. The sin is unbelief. But what's the method he uses? Lest you should become hardened through sin, but what about that sin? What's the method he will employ? The deceitfulness of sin. Watch this last point and think with me about this. Why is it that men hear the truth but refuse to obey it? Now again, remember who he's talking to. Yes, non-Christians will do that, but you know, even Christians do that. You can convince somebody this is a change you need to make in your life. Yeah, I can see the Bible teaches that. Then why don't they always do it? Why don't we always do it? The reason is deceitfulness. The deceitfulness of sin. If a man doesn't obey, it's because he's deceived about something. If a man doesn't do what the Bible teaches, what he knows to be right, if he doesn't do it, it's because he's deceived about something. It could be that he's deceived intellectually, it could be that he's deceived emotionally, or it could be that he's deceived in his power to do so. Well, I can't ever do that. If a man knows the truth but does not do it, it's because he's deceived about something, the deceitfulness of sin. Let me give you a few examples. And I'm sure we probably have all heard these excuses, these examples before. And here's the deceitfulness of sin. One man might say, well, yeah, I know the truth. I see the truth. I'm convinced of the truth, but I'm not yet ready to obey the truth. Why? Well, because I like my freedom. That is as deceitful as anything has ever been. I like to do what I want. I like to go where I want. I like to say what I want. I like my freedom. He's deceived. Because if he refuses to obey, he is everything but a free man. He is the most bound man in the history of the world. The one who knows the truth and obeys the truth, there's the free man. I like to be free to drink a little bit or a lot, whatever I desire. I like to be free to take a little bit of drugs or a lot of drugs, whatever. I like my freedom, all right? Let's go to the detox unit in the jail. You want to see a man who's free? Look in the drunk tank. There he is. Oh, he's loving life. You want to see a free man? Go see a drug addict. And you ask him, how hard is it for you to do without that drug? And then listen to him. There's your freedom. You know, a man wakes up and he goes through withdrawals every single day until he gets that fixed. Did you know that? He goes through the dry heaves, the cold chills, until he gets a little bit of that toxin that he's addicted to into his body. And he can't function at all until he gets a little bit of that in him. That's freedom. You see, that's deceitful. That's all it is. Is deceitful. And then what about this guy? Well, I'm not a Christian because, you know, I've not been fully persuaded of everything in the Christian religion. There's still a lot I don't know about Christianity, and until I know it all, I'm not going to obey the truth. Yes, I know a lot of truth. Yes, I've seen that I've got to do this in order to be saved. Yes, I've heard it. Yes, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Intellectually, I believe that. Yes, I can see I need to repent of my sins. Yes, I can see that I need to confess my Christ. Yes, I see that I need to be baptized into Christ. Yes, I know that when I do that, my sins will be washed away. Yes, I understand that when I do that, I'll be added to His church. Yes, I understand that that puts you with the redeemed. Yes, I understand all of that. But you know what? I truly first don't understand the incarnation completely. You know what? Neither do I. Yes, I don't know exactly what form my body will be when I rise to meet Jesus in the air. And until I know, that is deceitful. I know a lot about our government. So do you. But I don't know all there is to know about our government, and neither do you. And so, until I understand it all, I'm going to refuse to be an American citizen. What would you say to that? Well, Mark, that's just crazy. That's just crazy. Do you know all the good things you get because you're an American citizen? Yes, 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 I understand that, but I don't understand everything. Therefore, I refuse to be an American citizen. You would look at me and say, Mark, that's just foolish. That's just foolish. You're giving up your right to vote. You're giving up your right of free speech. You're giving up all of these rights just because you don't understand all the checks and balances in the government. That's right. Let me tell you something you can do. You can become a Christian today because you understand that Jesus died for you. You can become a Christian today because you understand that Jesus was buried for you. You can become a Christian today because you understand that Jesus was resurrected on the third day. You can become a Christian because you understand that Jesus went back. He sat at the right hand of God. He sat on the right hand of God. He's there today interceding for us. You can go to heaven. You can obey the gospel because you understand that. And guess what you'll get? You'll get the benefit of remission of sins. You'll get the benefit of membership in His family. You'll get the benefit. And we could go on and on and on and on with all. And guess what you can do? You can continue to learn all those things that you desire to know. You can do that today. And then the third thing that many are deceived by. Well, you know what? I've got all the time in the world. And you may. You may live to be 80 years old, 90 years old. You may live to be 100 years old. And then again, you may not. But you may live to be 100 years old, but you know what the problem will be? You know what the problem will be? It'll be harder to convert your soul at the age of 99 than it is to convert your soul right now. You know why? Because you'll have all those extra years to become more and more and more and more hardened. Have you ever looked at an old man or old woman who's not a member of the church and looked at it and said, why in the world? You know, these people are getting ready to die. Why wouldn't you want to get your life right before you meet your maker? You've got to be close. You know why? They had all those years to become harder and harder and harder. And it's harder to convince them than it is someone who's just, quote, a little hard. You do have this time right now. You do have this moment. As we close this lesson, I want you to compare your present condition with the time when you were just a child with your past. Take your childhood and compare it to your present condition. Spiritually speaking, how do they compare? I'm not talking about crying over a dead puppy now. I'm talking about thinking about what Jesus Christ did for you. I have become harder in many ways. A dead canary probably wouldn't cause me to cry today. Probably. It might, I don't know. But you know what? On the flip side of that, today, it's easier for me to cry today over the cross of Christ than it was even when I was 12. And it doesn't. I'm not trying to boast myself, but I'm just asking you to just think about that. Some of you older people who have known the gospel a lot longer than me, you're the first to tear up when we sing a song about going to heaven. You're the first to start crying when we talk about Jesus Christ dying on the cross. Why is that? Because they're not hardened. Some of these people have seen things in war that I hope never to see. Hard in some ways. But you start talking about what Jesus Christ did for them and watch them, they'll start quivering like a little child. And buddy, I admire that in a person more than anything else I could admire. What about you? What about you? If today, knowing what Jesus Christ did for you, let me read this passage. And again, I know you've heard this one a million times. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What does that do for you? What does that do? If that does anything for you today, I hope you'll act upon it. Lest the deceitfulness of sin cause you to be hardened anymore at all. Won't you come while together we stand and sing this song?